Father God, I am grateful for your character and all that you are. It is a small attempt on our part to take this fall semester and to really dive into all that you are. We know that in doing that, we are mindful of just how wonderful and great and big you are. And Lord, it causes us to, one, hopefully worship because you are far greater and more magnificent than we can imagine. But yet we are hoping that for us as a church family, that this is generating greater sense of trust and hope in you. With all the uncertainty, we are being mindful that you are sure and certain. And so this evening, we ask that you would use Logan in unique ways to stir our hearts and our affections for you. And Lord, that you might take his time of study and preparation and use it to challenge us this evening. So, Father, it is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. All right, Logan, let me spotlight your video and take it away.
Hey, coming through all right?
Yes, sir. You sound great.
Wonderful. Just, you know, quick thing before I get going. Most of my choosing experience is with middle schoolers and high school students. So if you could make some occasional rude comments and fight with each other throughout the thing, that would help me feel at home a lot. But really getting to what we're talking about here, today we're addressing the idea of God's unity. And I think it's something we don't tend to think about a lot, which is funny because it's something that there is a lot of room to think about. And what I'm addressing here certainly isn't going to be exhaustive, but I really hope that it kind of gives us a path to follow as we seek to understand what it means that God is united. So the idea of the unity of God is a concept that is really simple when you put it into just a few words, and then just awe-inspiring when you explore in the depths of its complexity. You know, as we often say, as is often said when discussing the nature of God in general, we as people are able to know God truly, but we can never know God completely. And this phrase really resonates as we explore what it means that God is one. Putting it briefly, the unity of God means he cannot be disassembled into parts. That is to say, no aspect of him is isolated or incomplete. He is not divided into independent gods, nor into independent characteristics that come and go at various times. While this definition is true and gives us a meaningful understanding of this one attribute of the nature of God, this definition is far from exhaustive. Hopefully this evening we can begin to take steps that help us to better appreciate and equip us to further explore the unity of God. One of the first things tend to come to mind that give us pause when we hear the phrase God is one or God is unified is trying to reconcile the truth of God's oneness with the existence of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Most of us have heard the analogy of God being like an egg. You know, so you have the shell, the white, and the yolk, and they're all separate things, but they come together and they're a single egg. Though most of us has also, after hearing that, recognized that these three pieces can be separated from each other, and no single one of these pieces, shell, yolk, or white, really qualifies as being an egg in of itself. The Trinity does not, you know, crack under the same scrutiny, and Scripture bears that out clearly. The Trinity, 1 Corinthians 8:6 reads, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist." This verse expresses that both Father and Son are the one God, not separate gods, nor pieces of a more complete composite being. And while this passage does not explicitly refer to the Spirit alongside the Father and Son, viewing Scripture holistically, reading it from end to end and combining what we draw from that together bears out that the scripture is just as much God and so should also not be seen as separate or incomplete. Now, though scripture states this is truth, that doesn't mean it just makes sense to us magically. It's still, how can it be three things in one? The math simply doesn't add up. 1 + 1 + 1 does not equal 1, nor does 1 / 3 equal 1. So here's where we have to trust in just how much greater than creation God is. We, being people, being part of creation, live in a universe where the rules of math and logical analysis are a constant. They are set. We have no control over them. And we have a hard time understanding things that exist beyond that. So 1 + 1 = 2. So 1 + 1 cannot equal 3. God created the universe where 1 + 1 = 2. He created that reality. And so he is not contained within it. He alone is able to declare truth. So his unity is completely tied to his sovereignty and his omnipotence. One might even go so far as to say that there is unity within those attributes, which we're going to explore further now. As we consider the unity of the attributes of God, it's easy to find ourselves placing those attributes against each other. We might be tempted to say that God was a wrathful God. He had the attribute of wrath when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and then that he had the attribute of mercy when he spared Nineveh. We see destruction, we see forgiving people, and those seem to be in contrast with each other. Or perhaps we might find ourselves wondering, is God more just or is he more loving? The reality is God is entirely each of those things and is so at all times. Scripture affirms that he completely contains all of his attributes, and those attributes are present entirely throughout him. The book of 1 John states both that God is love, full stop, and God is light, full stop. Both of those statements are absolute. Neither one makes concessions to the other. This is not an idea we can truly comprehend, but this is a reality we're to take scripture at its word for. And it's the natural conclusion that comes from acknowledging God's other attributes, almost as though they're all united. If we know that God is immutable, reference back to Jared's lesson on the immutability of God earlier in this series, then we know his intentions and nature don't change. Some of his attributes may be easier to identify than others in certain situations, but they are all present and complete at all times. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he was lovingly removing sin that was afflicting his creation. When God spared Nineveh, he did so because he had an eternity before determined that his wrath would fall upon Christ. If we know that God is sovereign, it's something we haven't covered in this series, but do affirm as a church. We know that he does not exist within the confines of truths that are greater than him. God is not just because he happens to fall into the multi-universal beyond time and space category of what just is. That's not a thing. He is just because he alone is able to declare himself so. It might be most understandable to say that the nature of God is not defined by the ideas of light and love and power and eternity, but that those ideas are defined by the nature of God. The idea of God's unity, it might seem lofty and may seem to serve more purpose in exploring theory than affecting reality, but a right belief in God's unity should drastically transform our relationship with each other and our posture towards God. First of all, this unity is to serve as a model for us, as well as a means for us to be united to each other as God's people. This is made abundantly clear in John 17. Jesus is praying, and when there we read, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then later it reads, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. So these verses lay out just all in one fell swoop, the need for unity among believers. So the fact that we are to do that, to seek that out. The model of unity we are to use, God, triune, unified God. The power we are given to do so. The glory that Father gave to the Son and then gave to us. You know, it says, you've given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one. So we see that we are empowered there. And what would come of that unification is also laid out as well. You know, we see that as we read, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. So we are to pursue such singularity in purpose and love and joy through the glory of God, which is shared amongst us three unified persons, that the truth of the gospel is clearly seen by all people. That's just such a dense passage to look at the unity of God and what it means for us and how we should behave with each other. Really, really worth poring over, going back into later and spending a lot of time in that. Moving further into application, just simply how incomprehensible the idea of his unity is should inspire great fear of God within us. We discussed that it simply isn't something we can really wrap our head around as we consider being perfectly loving and perfectly wrathful at the same time, and being three persons as one God, those three persons all equally God. It's not something we can digest being part of creation. So he's so clearly so much greater than anything in creation. The mere fact that he is one, can never really be fully explored, really even by all of humanity, over the entire course of human history. It is something worth spending much time considering, just because it will help put us in our place respective to God, help us to understand just how glorious and majestic God is. His unity should give us great confidence in God. If he's complete in his attributes, then he is lacking in nothing and is in every regard capable and correct at all times. And we see if he is perfectly just always, perfectly merciful, perfectly, completely powerful, all-knowing, perfect in wisdom. He is never going to not have the perfect set of attributes for the situation. So we should never feel uncertain in how God is going to take care of anything, any situation we encounter. Is so well within his ability. His unity should also make us humble. We're sometimes prone to feel that an act of God is unloving or unwise. But in reality, understanding the fact that God is unified makes it so clear that that is really just our vanity speaking. Because who are we to question God, who alone has the power to declare what wisdom and love are? It, again, really puts into perspective who we are as his created beings and who he is as creator. And lastly, this evening, I would say that God's unity should strengthen our desire to know him. When we see one attribute of God in a situation, that means there are many more to seek and understand. Going back to the instance of God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, we obviously see wrath. But brief dig in and we see, okay, there is also love in that. But then we can dig further and see, well, where is the wisdom in that? That we know there is. And it, knowing that all of those aspects of God are always present in everything we see in scripture and in every situation we encounter in our life should drive us to look for those things, to see where those attributes of God can be understood and what can be learned from that. The nature of God's unity is just such a rich vein that we have the joy of digging into. So I do really encourage in any situation where you feel like you're only seeing some sliver of God, some sliver of one of his persons or of one of his attributes, it really is an opportunity to seek to understand God better by seeking out the attributes of God that you know do also exist in that situation.
Awesome. Why don't we do this? So unmute yourselves. Let's start with what's something that is encouraging to you out of what Logan shared with us about the unity of God. What's the word of encouragement that maybe your mind is kind of spinning around through what he brought up? And then we'll move into questions. Go ahead, Jack.
First of all, I'd like to thank Logan for the presentation tonight. But this is what I got from it, that God is perfect. He's perfect in his creation. He's perfect in his judgment. He's perfect in his love. And he's perfect in his forgiveness.
Amen. Yeah, and what's so incredible about that is then because of the concept that Logan is bringing to our attention, we have to step back and say, okay, I see this thing happening that feels unfair, but God's attribute of wisdom doesn't go away. So I'm trying to press in and say, well, there's a perfect work happening here because of what Logan just said. It's not a arbitrary, just fly the seat of the pants, emotional response to something, right? Because of what he's bringing to our attention, it makes us to look at situations radically different. And I think that's a wise thing to say. Out of this, I'm trying to consider all the actions of the Lord in such a way that I'm saying, okay, well, wisdom's at play, love's at play, justice is at play, and trying to grapple that way. I think that's a good insight. Well, what's another source of encouragement that maybe that you're kind of sensing as we think through the attribute of God's unity? Yes, Chris.
So I liked what he said about God making the law 1 + 1 = 2. And because he makes the laws, then 1 + 1 + 1 can be 1. So that he is beyond the laws that he made.
This is a helpful analogy, really, and just placing him above what we know to be true and how we function in such parameters that he created. That is wonderful. What's another word or source of encouragement for Logan or that you think about with this attribute?
I'll just go ahead and speak since we have the mic on here. Really appreciate it, Logan, what you shared. You know, this is not an easy topic, really, when you think about it. You go back in church history and the church councils from very early on were discussing the unity of God and this whole concept. And so it's been a theological discussion that's gone on for centuries, really. And I really like the things you shared about. I also thought what came to mind was the what's called the Shema. Excuse me just a minute. We had something pop up on our screen I need to get rid of. The Shema found in Deuteronomy 6 that the Hebrew believers, you know, that was such a huge part of their belief system was this truth that God is one. The Shema is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." So it's kind of interesting. The Hebrew word Shema is really close to the Arabic word is really close to the Hebrew word. And so that word means to hear. And that verse starts off with, you know, we want you to hear this. Our Lord is one. So it was really encouraging what you shared tonight, Logan. It was good.
That's good. One of the things I'm still thinking about it is the challenge to say when I see things happening that I really feel like should be happening in a different way. You have forced me to pause for a second and say, well, since God is one and all of his attributes are at play, that I want to prayerfully consider actions. Like when you say Sodom and Gomorrah and you say the Lord is lovingly removing sin from the world, we only say God is extending his wrath. But now listen and say, well, even that phrase, you just go, oh, well, yeah, I think I can confidently say that that's at play as well. So I think the personal application is when things are happening around me that I don't really like, and I think might be unfair, really makes me say, well, where do I need to press in a little bit further and see the Lord at work? So I think the application of that, Logan, is like, is something that can really guard us against anger towards the Lord, can guard us against misunderstandings. And I'm not saying we'd ever have all the understanding or actually understand all attributes at all times in all situations, but it certainly is causing us to kind of stop for a second and say, wait a minute, his wisdom he didn't put it aside like I do when I get mad at my kiddos. Everything goes away and anger comes out, you know, and it's not like that. So I think that just for a personal reflection is to say, you know, Lord, where can you show me, or where can I think through other areas you're working? So that was really something that I think was helpful to me. And I'm grateful that you kind of brought that to light, because it's going to force me to maybe not go with my first assumption, maybe stop for a second and think through, you know, the situations. And I mean, COVID, a perfect opportunity for us to kind of think through where we're seeing the Lord move in unique ways, where his attributes maybe look a little bit more hidden, but they're not. So that was really a helpful thought. So I appreciate that. Jack, I think I saw your hand.
Yeah, the other thing too is talking about what you were just mentioning, things going perhaps like we wouldn't want them to go, or things happening perhaps that we don't understand why. I think in both cases, it draws us to prayer.
Yeah, amen.
The lack of understanding draws us closer to God.
Right.
To ask him for his help and his understanding, and on occasion, perhaps a different outcome.
Yeah. Well, the unity also kind of enhances my prayer a little bit, because God's still loving in the midst of things that I think are not loving. And so I can in confidence pray and know that he'll lovingly hear me, you know? I think there's something really fascinating about that. Any other words of encouragement, or something kind of stands out that Logan gave to us that's helpful? Anything?
Hello, this is Matthew.
Yeah, go ahead, Matthew.
Okay, so I had a question. Thanks for doing the teaching tonight. Brother, I'm sorry, I forgot your name. Logan. So you were discussing John 17, you know, using it to kind of describe, you know, the attributes of God. The question I have about John 17, and this has been raised before that I've heard before, and I've kind of wanted to get, you know, another perspective, is the unity that Jesus, you know, he describes and he compares. So he describes the unity that he has with the Father, but then he also like compares that the potential unity that the church might have. And he makes those unity statements like a number of times, like throughout the chapter, throughout the prayer, like four times. But I seem to remember that there was one of them, but he makes the statement where he says, "Even as we are one." Or, and then there's another place where he says, "Where we may be as one." So my question is how would you respond, so that like that there's a distinction that we literally don't share the same unity, that we have a potential for unity within the church, but we don't obviously share the same unity that Jesus has with God the Father. I'm sorry if that's not clear.
No, that's a good question.
So basically, I think I get what you're saying.
I've heard this from Muslims. Where they say, "Oh, you say that God is a Trinity, but then, you know, oh, you know, human beings are going to be one with God as well. So why stop at a Trinity?" But I think there's in this passage, there's a distinction between the unity that Jesus shares with God the Father and then the unity that's available to the church. Thank you.
Good question. Logan, what you got?
And the way it's laid out here, well, let me find the exact verse. I just pulled it up here. All right.
So Brian, we're having a little bit of difficult time understanding Matthew's question. Could you clarify? Our sound was not great for some reason.
Okay. So Matthew was bringing up the question. It seems like in the high priestly prayer that, you know, Jesus is praying that we would experience the unity that the Trinity has. But yet we know there's a radical difference between who we are and who and what the Trinity has together. So he was just kind of posing the question that we can experience unity within the local gathering. That seems to be what John 17 is saying. But how do we square experiencing it to the level of what the Trinity has? So he was just kind of posing, you know, a thought and a question in terms of how will we describe what we experience here in terms of what the Trinity is.
Okay.
It's kind of how I understood it. Yep. So Logan, any thoughts or anything as you were studying and prepping?
And the way those verses bear that out is it reads that the unity between the Father and the Son serves more as an example, a model, something for us to aspire to, rather than saying that we will be made to have that same unity.
Gotcha. So something more that we... that like we could experience to some degree. But I don't want to diminish how significant unity is within the church, because if we look at Ephesians and Paul is writing to the church, one of his main concerns is the unity of the church. And when we think about the church, there's kind of two big things: the purity of the church, that we're always growing in our holiness and understanding of the Lord, but also in our unity. There are two major concerns, because something about this high priestly prayer and what we are to be as a gathering, there is a sense that we model unity to the world. We model a little bit of God's character by how well we love one another, care one another, and experience and show to some degree, because I think Matthew's right, we want to be careful and not say to the exact degree as a Trinity, but to some degree, by the way, a hodgepodge group of people can gather together in love, pursue the Lord and in love serve the community. There's something really fascinating about that. And there's a reason why it seemed like Scripture is really concerned about it, is because it does show the power of the gospel is seen in the unity of the church. Absolutely. So it's an interesting thought. Like, that's a big encouragement to us that we can actually experience this thing that he is, to some degree. But that's good. Good question and good clarity. So we're clear. What else? Any other question for Logan or encouragement? Well, brother, I agree with Blaine. This is a complex and multi-layered kind of conversation. But thank you for getting our minds kind of swimming around the ideal, because one of the things that the second thing that I would say was deeply encouraging to me is unity increases my trust of the Lord. So in the same way of pursuing in situations I don't like, and pursuing and looking for God's attribute, it also causes me to trust his actions, because he's not like me when I'm correcting my child completely out of anger and love has been way over there. And I left it way over there, and I'm trying to correct. So I think what this should do for us is cause a deeper sense of trust. I don't get it. Maybe I don't see the attribute. I don't see love at play, but I trust it's there. And I can. Why? Because of unity. And so that's something that really is encouraging to me too. And I think that hopefully this will generate in us a deeper sense of trust in what the Lord does, how he acts, how he answers prayer, how he doesn't answer prayers. We will see that as still at love, you know. So, yeah, Chris.
So I've been asked this question when people were arguing about the unity of God, and that is, why did Jesus pray to God?
Great question. What do you think, Logan?
Because the unified triune God is three persons that serve different roles in the grand story of the gospel. We see that, there's the term Father and Son aren't unintentional. There is a father-son relationship there, and Jesus, being fully God, is still giving way to the will of God the Father in that moment. I don't know if I'm putting that well, but
no, I think it's good. It's good. Matthew, way
can
it.
Can I throw in my two cents?
Yeah, go ahead, Matthew.
So the way I've responded to this question is kind of like what Logan says, is God is, the Trinity is God is one in his being or in his essence, but he's in three distinct persons who are not the same, mm-hmm. and who if God is three persons, then there's nothing preventing communication within the Godhead or within the Godhead or the Trinity. The thing that's interesting to me is pre-incarnate conversation. So if you look at Psalm 110, and there's other examples of this in Scripture where it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies feet." Is you have situations where two another member of, the pre-incarnate Son, that kind of thing. So it's just interesting to me, if God is a Trinity and there's three distinct.
I think we lost him.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, we're having a hard time with Matthew's sound. I don't know what it is. Getting about half of what he's saying.
Yeah. I think he was affirming a lot of what Logan was saying. And it's certainly. Go ahead, Blaine. Were you going to say something?
Yeah, I was just going to say I encourage Chris to ask this question. My thoughts about it were that Jesus was fully human as well as fully God. And we see many times in his humanity doing things that just like we would do,
mm-hmm.
eating, praying, weeping, and sleeping. And so I think it's a good question because we do face that with a lot of Mormons in our area and Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, that's some of the frontline stuff they throw at us is, well, why did Jesus pray if he was God?
Yeah, that's good. And I think you're right at some level just to model, you know, to show us what it looks like to pray and interact with the Father. Yeah. Because like what you read earlier, the Shaman, God is one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are one. That's all we can say. But that's helpful. Well, brother, thank you so much. Any closing words that you found most encouraging during your time of study?
I mean, just it's really something worth taking the time to mull over. I certainly didn't do it complete justice here. There's a lot to understand about the idea of unity. So just really encouraged to pursue the specific passages that touch on it, to look for the overarching narratives in scripture that bear that out. It's pretty wild.
That's good. And certainly getting us our minds spinning around that if you've never thought about it, because the implications are fairly great. A lot of our trust in the Lord is built on the belief that he's unified in his attributes and he doesn't put down one when he's extending the other. So whether we acknowledge it or not, maybe for the first time, part of your trust is built on, and it's banking on the fact that God is still wise when everything seems out of control, and that the Lord is still loving when things aren't going the way we think they should. And so when we as Christians believe and trust in the Lord, it's not just some arbitrary, well, I guess I'm just going to do that. It's built on this reality that we believe the Lord is trustworthy because he doesn't let go of these attributes along the way. So I'm really grateful for that, and pulling the Trinity as an example of the unity of the Lord is, and that's just that concept alone is always going to cause us to step back and consider these things in a different way. So, and it probably should feel overwhelming because, like you said, 1 + 1 + 1 doesn't equal one. At least to us, it doesn't. But grateful for all of you. Thank you, church family. And it's always good to see you guys and ladies, and have a wonderful evening. See you later.
Bye.